VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And good afternoon. Welcome to Crosstalk here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, we're living in a time in which many are feeling great despair due to the coronavirus. As such, we are being warned of a looming mental health crisis as so many are overwhelmed by distress, depression, despair, social isolationism, and sadly, there are those who feel, I just can't take this anymore and feel there's no other option but suicide. Last month, April 7th, ABC News reported that calls to a U.S. helpline, a national hotline providing emergency help to people suffering from emotional distress, had jumped by 891% compared to the same time from a year ago. Calls to suicide hotlines have been soaring throughout the nation. Well, today we're going to provide hope, hope in the midst of trial. Joining us today, we welcome to Crosstalk in studio, Carl Kirby, the president and founder of Reasons for Hope. Prior to forming this ministry, he was a founding board member of Answers in Genesis, served there some 15 years. Carl's a former air traffic controller at Chicago O'Hare. He's co-creator and host for the video series Weapons of Mass Instruction, presenter of the DVD series for teens Demolishing Strongholds, and is a presenter on the Becoming Bold DVD series for teens and adults. He is sought out as a speaker for conferences, author of numerous books. And Carl, nice to have you in studio here today.
Mr. Jim, you are such a blessing to let me be with you. Thank you, sir.
Good to have you here, Carl. We've got a lot of people that are feeling hopeless in our world today. You've got to admit, we've been hit with a lot in a short period of time.
We absolutely have. It's kind of interesting because we're getting ready to do a Celebration of Hope and Pieces of Hope conference as well. And so this last week, I was thinking about this. How do we offer hope to folks? And the only way that I know how to do it is you got to give them the real thing, and that's biblical hope,
right?
Because there's a lot of people saying that you can put your hope in this or hope in that, and that is not biblical hope. That's going to let you down.
There's a lot of fraud, a lot of phonyism going on today, isn't there?
You better believe that. I mean, just turn on TV if you dare and see what you have people throwing at you as well. You know, you can have your hope in this or that, and quite frankly, those will let you down, and I praise God now that even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of all this craziness, you can still have peace because we have someone who did what he said that he did. And when you have that rock-solid knowledge that God did what he said that he did in the past, well, that means he's going to do what he said he's going to do in the future, and that's very different from, well, if this happens or that happens or, you know. No, that's going to let you down.
There's a lot of people who right now have hope in that mask or this vaccine coming out or this happening or that happening. But today we're going to focus in on really the true source of hope.
Right.
And I'd like us to focus in on that. And we're going to go back in your life, looking at your testimony and looking at what you've been through in your life to give us some also modern-day examples of that hope. And, Carl, I'd like to go back and see how God did work in your life. When kids enter into squabbles today, so I can beat you up and you can beat me up and my brother can beat your brother. Usually it elevates to the point, my dad can beat up your dad. In your case, that was probably really the case that could happen. Your dad could do that.
Yeah, my dad was 6'8", 350-pound, one of the nicest guys you'd ever run into, though. He was not a bully. He was not a mean guy, but he was a professional wrestler. So I tell everybody I grew up around guys with one name, Crusher, Bruiser, Mauler, Assassin, you know. So IQ's not necessarily stressed in the home of guys that grew up around people with one name like that. But he was a big guy and just a super nice guy, too.
Mm-hmm. So what was it like in that home environment?
Crazy. I mean, really... it was hard in that I would see my dad maybe one or two days a week at the most because he was gone. But a lot of people are like that, you know, with all kind of jobs. But my dad was gone quite a bit. And every so often I'd get fortunate enough that I could travel with him, like during the summer, you know, spend a few days with him, go out on the road with him. And those were the really interesting times because when you saw the wrestlers backstage and you saw the other kids, like I was the guy that would run around the wrestling arena with the other wrestling kids and you grew up spoiled in some ways. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you one thing that it really did to me is it prepared me not for life. Because when you grow up where we were moving every couple of years, I never learned how to deal with difficulties and challenges, because if you and I had a disagreement, I'd just blow you off because, you know, I'll go be friends with somebody else for a few weeks because guess what? I'm going to be gone in a year anyway. And so you never learned how to deal with difficulties and challenges. And it was very bad biblically.
Now, your dad was known as the Kentuckian.
Yes, sir. The Kentuckian, Big Boy Brown, Big Luke Brown. It kind of depended on where he was wrestling, when he was wrestling. But the Kentuckian was, those were the glory days. That was in the mid-60s, you know, anywhere from about 63 up to about 66, 67. Those were really the glory days. They sold out 13 straight weeks every down in Florida and one stretch down there. There was not a facility that they wrestled at that they didn't sell out. As a matter of fact, Charlotte Auditorium, they were the first sporting event to sell out Charlotte Auditorium. And the newspaper report that I read said that they turned away between 3,000 to 5,000 people. There was a line of traffic with the Coliseum back then was about 3 miles outside of town. And there was a line of traffic from the Coliseum to the city of people that couldn't get in. So this it was just a different world.
Mm-hmm. And in doing so, there was a life that was totally built around this sport for them at that time. What was the spiritual influence in your life at that time?
Oh, my goodness. I was made to go to church. I mean, so my mom made me go to church. So I knew stand up, sit down, kneel. I knew ritual, but I didn't know Jesus. And I'll tell you, this is not good, but... And my mom, if she hears me, she's going to know anyway. But I remember being taken to catechism, and she dropped me off at the front door. And I walked in the front door of the church, and to go to catechism, you kept going straight back, and the classroom was back on the right-hand side. And I'd hang a left and go out the side door and play out on the playground, and then come back in when it was time to leave and walk out the front door. Mom thought I went to catechism, and I never did. But you know what that did to me, Mr. Jim, was that I found the book years later. I got saved in 87 when I was 26. And it was probably within 6 months that I found my catechism book. And you can tell a paperback book how far it's been read, you know, because of the folding of the paper. Mm-hmm. The front cover was the only thing that had been opened, and I'd written my name in the front of it. And I got angry because I said, they gave me a false sense of security. If I had died, I was going to go to hell. I had Christians stamped on my dog tags when I went into the military. I told people that I was a Christian, but I did not know Christ. But I thought that I was because I knew stand up, sit down, kneel. I knew ritual, but I didn't know Christ. So I got angry. And so it was after that that I said, you know what? I'll never give anybody a false sense of security. We can't do that to people. We have to be open and honest and love them enough to say, you know what? Mm-hmm. I can't judge you, but what I'm hearing here, do you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because your life's not reflected, and this should.
Some would say that your dad had it made with the fame, the fortune, you know, just the notoriety with this, the popularity of all this. Did that last?
No. And that's one of the things I tell people. If you put your faith in something that the world can give to you, they can also, and they will, take it away. And so I saw my dad. He made a lot of money. He lost a lot of money. I saw people that wanted his autograph and then never cared about him after that. And I'll tell you one of the, I think probably one of the most disheartening things that ever happened to me is we walked into a restaurant and my dad was, this was past the, well past the glory days. And he was looking in people's eyes in the restaurant, hoping that somebody recognized him because that's where his value came from. The fact that somebody recognized him and wanted his autograph or say, oh, hey, how you doing, Luke, you know? And he was younger then than I am now. Hmm. And I remember that so clearly. And I was like, man, do not let the world determine what your value is, because if it is, you're going to have a very lonely life. And what should determine our value is the fact that there's a God that loved us so much that he died for us while we were spitting on him, while we were rejecting him. He came and he died for us. Boy, when you have that, I don't care how many people want my autograph or pat me on the back. I got something a whole lot more valuable that can never be taken away from me.
Despite all the fame and fortunes, your dad actually became a toll booth worker.
Yeah, I mean, it's a sad thing. And, you know, you don't want to disrespect your father or any parent. And I'm not trying to do that. But I think that we have to be real and we have to be honest. He went from selling out auditoriums all over the United States, across the globe. He wrestled, you know, internationally as well, to living in a $3,000 trailer that he couldn't pay for. He bought it from his friend. He never paid his friend back. The friend is a guy that I grew up calling Uncle Dutch. He was my dad's best friend in high school, and my dad broke him into the wrestling business as well, and he wrestled as Dutch Savage, and they told everybody they were brothers, but they weren't. He bought this trailer from him, but he could never pay him. So at his, he did my dad's eulogy, and he told me, yeah, you know, your dad still owes me $3,000 for the trailer. And taking tolls at a toll booth. My inheritance from a dad that was in movies, that that, you know, was pictures and autographs and all of anything you could ever imagine. My inheritance was a windbreaker that he wore taking tolls at the Delaware toll booth. That was my inheritance. And so please, if you take one thing, and you know, you don't want a dramatic and all that kind of thing. If you take anything away, I am not trying to bring glory to self. I'm not trying to bring glory to my father. I'm trying to bring glory to God and tell you that if you think that good looks, money in the bank, any of this stuff is going to make you happy, it's going to leave you very lonely. Mm-hmm. You don't want that. You want the thing that can never leave you and will never forsake you. His name is Jesus.
November 12th, 1997. It was a day that your father's life ended here upon this earth.
Yep.
Was it one of great notoriety? Was it one of popularity at the time? Was his funeral attended by many?
You see, that was that's a tough one, man. I talked with him the day before. I was telling you earlier that he was in the hospital. He'd had a heart attack, and so I called him up. And as we talked, he was telling me how he was going to get back in shape, you know, and he wanted to get. I was coaching a high school basketball team. My son, he was going to come out, and he was going to watch. Watch my son play, and I left that phone call so excited because I said, man, maybe my father and I will finally be reconciled. Because after my parents divorced when I was 13, Dad disappeared, and I didn't see him very often after that. We talked every once in a while, but he disappeared. And I thought maybe this is going to be the time that we can get reconciled. And the very next day, I get a call, and he had died. And as far as notoriety, no. As far as his funeral goes, when I went back and did his funeral, yes, his best friend from high school that I told you about, Uncle Dutch, he came, he did his eulogy, but it was not a whole lot of folks. And again, if you sell out for what the world can give you, it's going to leave you very lonely.
So if our trust and our hope is in fame, popularity, fortune, it's not there.
Oh, absolutely not. You know, and it depends on that word hope too. Like I told you, I've been studying this hope thing just because of what we're going to do this weekend. And I picked up a dictionary, and a dictionary definition, 2020 Webster says, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. See, that's where the world is putting their hope. It's something that's relative. They're putting their hope that something will happen, that they will get something. And when that's your hope, I'm just telling you from firsthand experience, you are going to be on a roller coaster in life. You're going to be up, you're going to be down, you're going to be all over the place, because that is not biblical hope. So when we talk about hope, it's like as a Christian, we have to really define our terms. A biblical hope is not what even Christians, most of us have been taught by watching television and movies. You know, oh, I hope my team wins that game, and I hope my friends, you know, are going to come over. That is not biblical hope.
Carl Kirby is with us here today on Crosstalk, and we're talking about the importance of hope, but it's also defining what that hope is and the foundation from which that hope comes from. We're going to be taking a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to learn a little bit more about Carl's life and even up to some recent days, some of the trials, some of the challenges that have come that have, again, stretched that issue to define what is my source of hope. Yeah. Where does it really lie? So we're going to take the break. We're going to come back and discuss further. Carl Kirby is with us today. He is the president and founder of Reasons for Hope. Their website is r4h.org. That stands for Reasons for Hope, r4h.org. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, I've heard that men have one less rib than women due to the creation of Eve from Adam's rib. Is this correct?
No, it's not, Chris. This is an urban legend that's patently untrue. Men and women have the same number of ribs. The number of ribs is controlled by genetics, and this supplies the same number of ribs, even if one is taken out. The same sort of thing happens if one loses a hand in an accident. If he later has children, that child will have hands. Even though this legend has grown up in some circles, the Bible never even gives a hint that this might be true. The Bible is not a legend. It's an accurate record. We best not impose our own legendary biases on the Back to Genesis truth.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Today, the importance of hope with Carl Kirby, president and founder of Reasons for Hope. And friends, we know that many of you going through times of great despair, and we're led, the flames of despair are being fanned in front of us every night as we listen to the news and understand what's going on across our nation. We're delving a little bit further into Carl's life and testimony, and certainly using that as a classroom experience for all of us here as to looking at the source of our hope and certainly making sure that that object is one that is a firm foundation in our lives. Carl, as we're talking about your early life, you talked about going to the catechism and walking in the front door, slipping out the side, etc. At what point did you come to faith in Christ? What were those circumstances? You were very frustrated as a youth because you went through those rituals, but it really didn't have anything that grabbed hold in your life.
Absolutely not. May 15, 1987, it's a long story, and I'll try and condense it. My brother came and lived with me. My brother was doing, he was 8.5 years younger than me, and he was doing the things that I had done in high school with drugs and alcohol. He was getting ready to drop out of school, and I told him, you got to come out here and live with us. You don't want to do what I did. I went into the military. I didn't even have a high school diploma because my senior year in high school, I threw a book at my English teacher. I didn't hit her, but she failed me. I don't know why. I mean, come on, it didn't hit her. But she failed me, so you couldn't get a high school diploma if you didn't have high school English. And so I went into the military because I had a choice of go to jail or go in the military. So I went into the military, easy decision. And so here we are later, and my brother's now getting ready to do the same things that I had done. I said, no, come out here, live with us. But my wife was making me go to church. She had gotten saved. My wife got saved. It's a crazy story. And so she got saved and she was making me go to church. And I said, look, you come out here, get away from all that influence. But if you come and live with us, you got to go to church. Because in my head, I'm like, if I got to go to church, you got to go to church. I was looking at church. I wasn't looking at Christ. And May 15, 1987, Lowell Lundstrom, and some of your listeners may remember Dr. Lundstrom, he came to Salt Lake City, Utah for the first time ever. They did a major evangelistic outreach, and they held it at the University of Utah, the Huntsman Center. And one of the other speakers was Mark Eaton, who was the center for the Utah Jazz at that time. And that was my God. I coached, I played, basketball was my God, and I told my brother, you got to go listen to this guy because he's an NBA player, so he knows what's up. And in the middle of that conference at the University of Utah, Salt Lake City of all places, downtown, Lowell Lundstrom preached a simple gospel message, and I'm sitting in this auditorium with all these people, and I said, I am going to hell. I don't have that. And I repented there and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the turning point. And you know what's interesting, Mr. Jim, is that years later, I was in full-time ministry, and I went to Minneapolis, and Lowell Lundstrom, I heard, had a church there. So I went to his church, and theologically, I'm going to be honest with you, we were worlds apart. We were polar at different ends of the spectrum. But I went to his church, and I went back, and the bodyguard was standing by one of the doors that led to the back, and I said, hey, could you get Dr. Lundstrom a message for me? And he looks at me, and he said, what? I was like, oh, no, man, it's nothing weird. He said, you know, he came to Salt Lake City and he preached the gospel message and I got saved and I'm in full-time ministry now. And I just want you to tell him, look, your obedience had an impact and this guy wants you to know he appreciates you being obedient and preaching the gospel. Wait. The guy only said one word. I said, wait, what? Wait, you know? And he came back out with Dr. Lundstrom, and Dr. Lundstrom and I had about a 15-20 minute talk. And I was like, I just wanted to say thank you for your obedience. And can I encourage people out there, please? You don't have to have, you know, oh, Carl, the name of your ministry, Reasons for Hope, you're giving answers, you're all into apologetics, and you're arguing people into the kingdom. Never. We don't argue anybody into the kingdom. We preach the truth. We speak the truth. We show the love of Christ. And just give your testimony and preach the gospel of what Jesus did, and he's going to change lives.
Amen. Amen. So you came to know Christ as Savior, place your trust in him, and you became an air traffic controller.
Yeah.
And even while you were air traffic controller, what your source of hope was and source of truth, there was some back and forth there, wasn't there?
Oh, yeah, man. When I first got into air traffic control, again, I went into the military as a typist. In basic training, my drill instructor called me a name that I can't repeat, and it was not good. And I was like, hey, that's not a good name. He said, as long as you're a typist in the Air Force, this is what you're going to call you. I said, so how do I get out of this job? Go volunteer for a new one. So I went to CBPO. They had three jobs. Ordnance disposal specialist. I was like, man, you can call me whatever you want, but I'm not messing with bombs. Number two, they wouldn't let me do. I'd hurt my knee in high school playing football, torn ligaments, and they said, you're automatically disqualified. Third was air traffic control. I said, what's that? He's like, and the guy, I'm telling you, this is straight honest truth. The guy looks at me like I'm stupid. He goes, In the wintertime, you're in a heated room, and in the summertime, you're in an air-conditioned room. I said, okay, I'll do it. And that's how I got into it. But I was still lost. And so I did 8 years in the Air Force as an air traffic controller. Then I got out in the FAA, and I was still lost. And I was living in Salt Lake City, Utah. So, of course, I was like all over the map. And then once I got saved, that was the defining moment, is once I got saved and not putting my faith in works, but in Christ, that's when the faith really started to, now it was solid, but it was kind of interesting because it was really about a year later, my first Sunday school teacher taught me, you take evolution, you put it in the Bible, God used it, God directed it. And so that's what I believed, because that's all, I had only that secular upbringing. So evolution, of course, was a fact. And so when he told me that, I thought, oh, okay, well, this makes sense. And then I had some pilots tell me something different, and I searched it out for myself. And then when I saw that, wow, what I see in the world, it's absolutely consistent with God's word. Okay. That's when my faith really blew up. Now, I was a Christian prior, but when I really saw that God's word was true and trustworthy, that's when the faith exploded.
Wow. Well, Carl, and I know there's a life story here that we could go for hours, but what took you from air traffic controller to being involved in a creation, let's say, a apologetic space ministry?
Yeah, it was when that pilot told me, he's the guy that introduced me to the whole concept of creation, because I was actually sitting in the cockpit with these two pilots, and I started witnessing to them, and they turned out to be Christians. I'm like, oh, this is neat. And then they brought up the creation topic, and so I just threw out, well, you take evolution, you put it in the Bible, God used it, God directed it, because that's all I knew. And the co-pilot, he started twitching and jittering and everything, and I was like, what's up with that guy? He turns around and he looks at me and says, Carl, I'm sorry, but that's incorrect. Really, why? He told me, he didn't tell me. What he did is he pulled the Word of God out. I'd never seen anybody do this. He pulled the Word of God out. He took it to Genesis. He said, this is what the creation account says, bing, 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 bing. This is what the evolutionary account says, bing, 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 bing. Contradiction, contradiction. He went through like seven contradictions in just a few verses, and I was like, I have never seen anybody do that. Where'd you learn how to think like that? And he told me about the book, The Lie, by Ken Ham. Mm. So when I got back to Salt Lake City, I ordered that book. I read it. And I'm telling you, I read it in one night. I'm ADD to the max, if you can't tell. I am literally ADD to the max. And so you've got about 30 seconds to get my attention, or I'm gone. And if you get my attention, then I'm totally in. And this thing hooked me, and I read it in one night, and I said, this is it. This is why I never took my faith seriously, because the Bible was the good book. No, the Bible's the Word of God. And when I read that, I got excited. So I started working as a volunteer for ICR, the Institute for Creation Research, when they were still back in San Diego. I would go out and work as a volunteer at these meetings because now I was a skeptic. My dad was a professional wrestler. I had been duped, into thinking this sort of a thing. So now I'm like, okay, but these guys are saying they're lying. This side's saying they're lying. So I started working truly as a volunteer, going and helping at these meetings, watching the speakers, watching the Steve Austins, the John Morses, the Henry Morses. What was their life like behind the scenes? Because if it was professional wrestling, I wanted nothing to do with it.
Right.
And I saw these guys. I was in their home. I ate dinner with them. I saw them praying. I saw them, we got a guest here. Somebody find a Bible so that we can throw together a quick Bible. No, that was not who they were. They were real. Mm-hmm. And that was it. That was the catalyst, man, that once I saw that, my faith just absolutely exploded, because it was like, no, this is, I want this. I want this kind of a family. I want this kind of a faith.
Reasons for Hope now is it's a ministry that you formed here some years ago. Mm-hmm. And Carl, when you consider this aspect, people are searching today.
Yes.
They want something solid that they can hang their coat on, so to speak.
Oh, absolutely. Because let's be honest, man, we're living in a world of gray. And gray is ugly. I mean, gray is just flat ugly. It's mm-hmm. It's just like, well, it's okay if it's in this, but it's not okay for this. And I'm like, look, I want something that is solid that I can hang on to. And I just always think of Isaiah 41:10, where if God is reaching down with his mighty right hand and he's holding on to me, that's something that's solid. If I'm the one that's having to do the holding on in my own strength, mm-hmm. I am so weak. The shoulder's no good anymore. I'm getting old. I'm getting heavy. I can't. Hey, man, I want solid. I want the Lord Jesus Christ mm-hmm. that is like, there is no doubt. And that's what I believe we have a generation that's looking for, is because they have seen the bankruptcy of mediocrity. They've seen the bankruptcy of just stories, fairy tales.
Well, Carl, this is more than just words because you've had to live this as well.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Last October, you spoke before our father-son retreat at Trail Ridge Camp. Had a wonderful time with you and your ministry there, Reasons for Hope, at the camp. But it was not. It was around that time, not shortly thereafter, that there was something that you were hit with as it relates to your wife in particular.
It's crazy. You know, I didn't even put those two together. It was right after we left the camp. October 28th, my wife went and for her routine annual physical, and I'm going to condense this down. Thank you guys for listening. October 28th, she went in for a routine physical, you know, the annual physical. The 29th, she went and did blood work. A few days later, she gets a thing back, says, you've got elevated liver enzymes. We want you to go in and have an ultrasound done just to take a look at your liver, make sure everything's okay. We go do that, comes back. That night, we get a message saying that there's a mass by your pancreas. Could be nothing, could be something. So what we need you to do now is go have a CAT scan. So we went and did the CAT scan. It came back ping pong ball size cyst on her pancreas. And so now the lady tells us this is pancreatic cancer. And Mr. Jim, I'm going to tell you right now, I got on and I just started doing some research on pancreatic cancer. And I can summarize, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody that's going through this, because I'm going to just be honest with you. The research that I did, I can summarize it for you like this. Get your final preparations in order, because it's ugly. It's not a very good success rate. And so now we're like, okay, wow. And I mean, I did a spiritual nosedive. I was like, what? My wife is like my rock. I know Jesus Christ is my rock. I get that. But my spouse truly is a major influence in my life. She's had a major influence, and she's that person that really keeps me grounded. And so now we go from that, and now she goes to the PET scan, the blood work, and we were up and down. The blood work showed no cancer. PET scan showed moderately aggressive cancer, lymph nodes. And this is right before Thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, Mr. Jim, it was crazy, man, because we couldn't get into surgery until January 3rd because of Christmas. All the doctors are off. And if I was just dead straight honest with you, inside me, I was in such turmoil because I was writing notes during this time. I was writing notes, and I never do diaries or anything like that, but I was just writing notes on what I was struggling with mentally. And I said to myself, all I can imagine is that we're going to get in there January 3rd. They're going to do the surgery. And the doctor comes out and says, man, if we'd have got here in a week earlier, you know, it would be okay. But it's just progressed too far and I can't do anything about it. And I was like, I will lose it. I will lose this because I had been pushing and I got to get this doctor. I can't get this doctor. Our health care won't let me go to anybody but one doctor within a 200-mile radius. And it was so frustrating, this whole process. After she went in for that surgery on January 3rd, the mass had increased from ping pong ball size to golf ball size in that matter of that month and a half. And then 5 days later, we got the results back. The doctor came in, and my daughter and I just happened to be there, and he looks at us and he says, it's not cancer. It's something called a serous cystadenoma, and it's not cancer, but he had taken out her spleen and half of her, 60% of her pancreas. And it was like, to go from cancer, to no cancer, my life was just up and down. And that's when it really struck me. I'd been putting my hope in the wrong place. I didn't have biblical hope. I had the hope of the world. I hope that I get the right doctor. I hope I get the good hospital. I hope that it's not cancer, instead of putting my hope in the fact that, no, God is who he claimed to be, and he's going to be there regardless.
Let's take a quick break, and we're going to come back and discuss this further, because, friends, you may feel like you're on that same roller coaster right now and considering the source of your hope. We'll be back in 1 minute. Carl Kirby is with us. He is the president and founder of Reasons for Hope. Again, their website is r4h.org. And have handy a sheet of paper, a pen, or a pencil, because we're going to be giving you some websites and information here in the next segment. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Having to prove the existence of God to an atheist is like having to prove the existence of the sun at noon on a clear day. Yet millions are embracing the foolishness of atheism. Now from Ray Comfort comes The Atheist Delusion. This 60-minute DVD pulls back the curtain and reveals what is going on in the mind of those who deny the obvious. It introduces you to a number of atheists who you'll follow as they go where the evidence leads, find a roadblock, and enter into a place of honesty that is rarely seen on film. You'll hear the compelling questions that cause them to doubt their atheism. You can obtain one copy of The Atheist Delusion for a donation of $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25 by calling 1-800-729-9829. Simply call VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Carl Kirby with us today from Reasons for Hope. And folks, today we're talking about the importance of hope. And certainly, as there's so much we're dealing with in the world today with the coronavirus and how we're treating this, and is that vaccine going to be implemented? And what is the source of that vaccine? And all the ups and downs. Will my business fail? Will my home fail? What about my relationship with my kids, my grandkids? Will I see them? And all these encompassing questions are coming forth here on so many different fronts, and we have to again measure what is the source of my hope, what is the certainly the importance of hope in such a time as this. Carl, you were talking about what you were going through, even in your emotions, and looking at the source of your hope at that particular time as your wife is going through all of these medical tests and treatments, and you really, even though you've been directing Reasons for Hope for many, many years, are having to face internally, what is the source of my hope in times like these?
You know, I'll read you a note. I told you, I just happened to have it here on my computer, and I hadn't thought about this, but I'm writing notes during this time, and I wrote this: I've cried more today than I have in the last 10 years. I know that God's in control. I know that He isn't going to give us more than we can handle. I know that He can and will use these circumstances to bring glory to Himself, but I'm a wreck. I cannot imagine life without my wife. I put on a good facade for being strong, but I truly am a big baby. Masami is so strong, I can't even pray out loud with her without breaking down. This is what I was going through. And again, I don't want to diminish anybody because, look, I really, truly get it now. You get this kind of a message where, you know, this is it, and you don't have a whole lot of options. But the only thing that I can know is that when I was confronted with this, that you're putting your hope in the wrong place, and to put it in Christ. And look, when you understand that this world is not our home, we're here for just a short amount of time, and death is reality. It's going to happen. It's not going to make it easier. I don't believe that it'll make it easier for us, but what it does is it gives me the hope that this is not the final. Mm-hmm. We are who He claimed we are. We are the ones that He loved so much that He died for us. We are His children. We have that hope that we're going to have that reconciliation, and it did make it a whole lot. So that the big spikes up and down, they smoothed out. I still believe though that we're going to wrestle with these things. We're going to struggle with these things. This is a crazy time, but in the midst of crazy, I genuinely believe after what I've seen here and gone through here that you can and should have hope. If you're a Christian, you have to have hope.
Carl, many are feeling that right now with all the things that they're experiencing right now, the isolation, the discomfort of where we are right now. Speak to that individual who is just on the brink of falling apart.
You know, I would say to you that if I read some more of my notes, you'd get that I understand. I was in a church the day after we found out, quote unquote, that my wife had cancer. And I'm in a church and I just happened to be speaking and I couldn't cancel. And so I went there. And on that day, I cried at least five times. I would go into a corner, get away from people, and I was crying. I was so struggling. Every time I looked at my wife, she'd come with me. She's smiling. She's fine. And I'm like breaking down. I got up and I preached first service. Everything went well. Second service, right when I got to the end, started wrapping up and started going into Luke. And I was talking about how, but I broke a little bit and I was really just struggling with it, and the emotions kind of took over. And then when I got done, I was standing up at front, a lady came up to me and I had a bunch of people talking with me. And this one lady was talking with me and she pointed over to the altar, and there was a gentleman on his knees with what turned out to be his mother by him, praying over him. And she said, she's talking to me a little bit. And then she says, do you see that guy there? I said, yeah, that's my brother. And he called us this morning. He was going to commit suicide. We made him come to church with us today, and he's up there now on his knees receiving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, praise God.
And that was a thing that was a catalyst that said, look, whatever you're going through, people, whatever you're going through right now, I'm telling you that God is uniquely preparing you to reach someone that will never listen to me. These experiences that you have, yes, they hurt. Yes, they're difficult. I'm not going to try and diminish that in any way, shape, or form, but I guarantee you this, that God is going to use them to bring glory to Himself in some way that we can't even imagine. This young man, in the midst of all of this, receives the Lord Jesus Christ just from simple obedience. I had to be obedient. I told them that I would be there, so I went there. I did not want to be there. I'm not going to lie to you. Mm-hmm. I did not want to be there. But it was like, God, you put a message in my heart. I got to go give it. I did it. And this is what God does to it. And I think the same thing with you. Whatever you're going through now, you're going to look back. I genuinely believe what we're going through right now, we look at this a year, 2 years from now, we look back on this time, and you're going to see how the Lord has taken and used some of these things that you never wanted to go through, but he used them to bring glory to himself and hopefully to build you up in your faith so that if he can carry you through this, oh my goodness, what else can you bring it on?
Amen. Carl Kirby with us today. We're going to open our phone lines. You can start getting on the line here with us, but we're also going to provide you some information about some events Carl's going to be speaking at. Yes, online events.
Yes.
So we'll get to that here. But if you'd like to speak with Carl today, maybe you're in that spot right now where you are feeling hopeless, in despair. Pick up your phone. Give us a call, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. For today's Crosstalk program, and we're talking about the importance of hope, and would like to certainly hear from you in this regard today, 800-733-9829. Well, Carl, you've had a major change happen in your ministry when all of a sudden we saw the closure of public events take place, and I know that's impacted your ministry in a great way here at this time. But one of the things you're doing, okay, Lord, how can we minister in such times?
Right.
And that's what you're doing right now.
Amen. You know, what's really interesting, Mr. Jim, is that I am busier now than when I was on the road 20 days a month. But it's a different kind of busy. It's now doing video and producing and editing and all that sort of a thing. Our numbers on our Facebook page and video views, we're putting up 10 new videos every week. And their question and answer. And it's not just me, praise God. We've got a whole team. And this has been one of the, I told you a year from now, I'm going to look back. I don't need to look back a year from now. I'm looking back now. Mm-hmm. Our whole team is involved. So Wade, you got to meet Wade today. Wade's doing a Q&A every week. And Candace is doing a Q&A for moms every week. And Juan is doing one. And Dan, our artist, is doing. So it's really neat to see our whole team is rallied together. So it's not just the Carl Kirby show. And I don't mean that in a mean way. It is the body of Christ. Our team is a body, and we are all diverse on our team. And so the videos have exploded. We're up. Our viewers are like 1,830% increase since March 18. So we're doing a lot of ministry, but it's all online stuff.
And some of the online stuff is happening later this week.
Yeah. I mean, later this week, on Friday, Saturday, May 15, 16, my birthday is May 15th. And I'll give you your happy birthday, too. So we're, what, 3 weeks apart, you told me?
Right.
So we're doing my birthday. And for my birthday, I thought, you know, it'd be kind of neat to do a Pieces of Hope. And so I'm doing a talk called The Importance of Hope in Crazy Times. And they're going to be short videos. They're going to be on YouTube. If you go to our YouTube channel, it's just youtube.com/reasons4hope. You'll be able to watch it. It's free. It's at 6 o'clock in the Eastern time, 6 p.m. Eastern time. And it's on Friday and Saturday. And we're just doing Pieces of Hope. They're friends of mine and our team doing short videos to offer up hope to folks.
And then also, I mean, you are constantly being asked to come speak at a conference, homeschool conferences in particular, and ministering to them. But in light of where things are, these conferences have been canceled for in-person visits, but you've got a major homeschool conference you're going to be addressing later this month of May that people really from around the nation can actually tune in for.
This is one of those, oh, it's so bad. No, this is really cool. Because now the ICHE is the Illinois Christian Home Educator Association. If you go to iche.org, that's their website, you can register to watch the conference online. And it's not just me, it's all of their speakers. So now it's not just going to be an Illinois conference, it's across the globe conference. And I'm speaking the 28th, 29th, and the 30th, and doing like two talks each day there, at least, maybe three one day, a bunch of talks. Mm-hmm. But one of the neat things is that they're also going to premiere. You guys, VCY was such a blessing to us. You guys came down to Kentucky. You recorded 11 of my talks. I don't know how the video guys sat there for that long, but they did. And 10 of Juan's talks. So you guys have got new talks of ours that you guys are in the process of editing to be able to use on your TV. Well, we're going to premiere one of those talks at the Illinois Homeschool Educators Association because I wanted them to know about you guys. And you guys will know about them because this conference, I mean, you register and you're in wherever you are.
ICHE.org.
Yes, sir.
And folks, you can go there, get more information about this. If you homeschool, even if you don't, this is something you'll certainly learn from, ICHE.org. Speaking of Illinois, let's go to Olney, Illinois. We have George calling in. Hi, George, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my comment. I just really wanted to remind people that you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, when we think of Jesus, we think of a individual, but Jesus reminds us that we are the body of Christ. He is the head. That means whatsoever we do to the least of these, my brethren, that we are doing unto him. Most people think that that has to do with the Jewish nation and the this or that or other. But it is your relationship with your sphere of influence. People matter. People are dying left and right, going to hell. Yeah. Because nobody wants to open up their mouth and let the truth of God pour out of their heart.
Mm. Thank you for that, George, and really looking for the needs of others. In such a time as this, it's looking, sometimes we look in the mirror and say, oh me, oh my, but we've got to look out because there are many that we can minister to in such times.
Mr. George, you're so right. I tell you, one of the ladies that we have in our life, we used to buy our eggs from her. And she's a widow now, and she lives by herself, and she's in very, very poor health. Well, now we're taking eggs to her and talking with her. And yes, we have to keep our social distancing and all that. But I tell you what, there is a need right next door to you. I guarantee it. There's a need that you can fulfill in some way, shape, or fashion, even if it's a talking across the fence and praying for them or loving on somebody. Because this, in a culture of craziness and a culture of meanness, you will shine like the brightest beacon by just loving people and being real.
George, thank you for the call today. Going to an anonymous caller here in Wisconsin. Hi, caller, go ahead. You're on the air.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I am calling because I have essentially given up hope that God is ever going to help me. I was raised in Lutheran churches, and we didn't have a lot of faith, I would say. But I got saved in my 30s and grew to have a pretty strong relationship with the Lord. And circumstances in the last couple of years, I haven't seen any help come.
And by help, you're referring to?
Help from the Lord. I've prayed and prayed, and I've had a really awful marriage for about 20 years, and nothing has gotten better, and it seems like that when it might get better, or somebody else say there's going to be a breakthrough, I hate that word now, it always gets worse, and the help, the relief never comes, and I don't understand what's going on.
Carl?
I've had a lot of awful things happen in my childhood, and those are not being healed, and the people that have been sent to help died. They've had, one lady had a heart attack, another lady had cancer, another lady had a stroke. These people were helping me. They knew exactly what to do and had been through things themselves and were in deliverance ministries. And
I'm going to, unfortunate part, I'm right against a break right now, so would you stay on the line with us?
Sure.
Okay, just keep your phone line open to us here. We'll be back in just 60 seconds, and we're going to talk with Carl and have some interaction here as well. So stand by. Listeners, you're tuned to Crosstalk on VCY America. Carl Kirby is with us. His website, r4h.org. Four is spelled out F-O-R, r4h.org. Reasons for Hope. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. The globalists cannot let a good crisis go to waste. They also are committed to the long-term goals and objectives of their worldview. Remember the Club of Rome? Well, in 1972, they put out a book, 1972, called The Limits to Growth. It was based on an MIT model, and it was about population control. Well, guess what they did last year, 2019? They released a book called Planetary Emergency Plan. Wow. September 2019, they put out a book called Planetary Emergency Plan. Yep. And it was all about the green agenda and population control. And they talked about 2020 being the year of the super year, quote, super year of 2020, and that it would be 12 critical months for the people, nature, and climate. How did they know this? Many of these groups had their plans ready to go. That's why they're responding to the pandemic as they are.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Carl Kirby with us today, talking about the importance of hope. We've got a caller online here from Wisconsin. You're still with us?
Yes, sir.
Okay, very good. Thank you. And Carl Kirby here with us. Carl, so we have a listener calling, and things are going from bad to worse right now in their life. The caller indicates that she's trusted Christ as Savior. Things are really going downhill from here, and just when she sees the light at the end of a tunnel, it seems to be an oncoming train at this point.
You know, I'll be honest with you, ma'am. I can't give you like an easy answer, like, you know, take this pill and call me in the morning and everything's going to be great. But here's what I can share with you. I was in New Orleans area and doing ministry at a prison, and a guy that I was with said, "Hey, Carl, I've got some kids who are wards of the state. Would you come and talk with them?" And I said, "Absolutely." We walked into a jail. They kept these kids in a jail. They hadn't done anything wrong, but it's the only place the state could take care of them. Turns out it's about 15 teenage girls. I'm going to be honest with you. That's not my ministry. I'm a guy. I like guys and this just roughing around and that stuff. But so we go in there, and I'm talking to these young ladies, and there's one young lady that's in there that you can just, from her demeanor, her body language, she was not happy, did not want to be there, period. After 20 minutes of talking with these young ladies, she finally raises her hand and asks her question, "Do you believe that God knows every baby that comes to this planet?" "Yes, ma'am, I do." "Then why would God allow a 13-year-old girl to get raped, get pregnant, and have a baby?" And that's about as rubber meets a road. And what was so strange is that I knew she was talking about herself, and it was at that moment. Growing up, I was sexually abused by two uncles growing up, and there's other things that went on as crazy, okay? Not trying to glorify that, but what I'm saying is that I understood exactly what was going on with that young lady, so I was able to look her in the eye and say, "Look, I understand what happened to you because this is what happened to me, and I have to tell you this right now. What is happening to you is not what God wanted for you. What God wanted for you, what he wanted for me, he wanted for us to have what he gave us, which was perfection, but God also wanted to have a perfect relationship with us, and what happened is he gave us the opportunity to receive and reject. And we're suffering from the time of rejection. We rejected what God gave us, so we now see the ugly things that we have because of what we did, not God." So I just say this to you. Again, God has uniquely prepared you to offer hope to someone that will never listen to me. What I say may not make sense to you at all. If you truly love Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has not left you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will take and use these things to bring glory to himself. How? I don't have a clue. But I know this, that young lady, she didn't confess and repent and anything right there. But the rest of that time, the fact that I could look her in the eye and be open and honest with her, we had a good, open, honest conversation. I believe that the Lord can use that with you as well. Find some church, some pastor, whatever, that can work with you and train you and equip you and encourage you. But don't give up on Christ just because of what's going on in the world. We live in a fallen world. It's not his fault.
Oh, and she's hung up on us here at this point. Carl, our foundation, though, is the Word of God in all of this.
Yeah, again, because if you're putting your hope in, well, I might get this, I told you about my dad. My relationship with my father is finally going to get reconciled. Years, we've never been reconciled, and the next day he dies.
Tell you what, evidently we're disconnected in some way, but she's back on. You heard what Carl had to say? Hello, caller?
Yes, sir.
You heard what Carl's response to you?
I heard everything but the last bit. The call dropped, so I had the radio on, and I had to call back.
Mm-hmm.
But I wish I could pull over and sit and cry, because what you said about that girl, that's exactly my biggest problem.
Okay, it sounds like we have disconnected again, so it must be a bad cell zone. But Carl, evidently, she's in that situation where that young gal was.
I'm going to tell you, you know what breaks my heart, Mr. Jim, when I go out and work with this younger generation, I can tell you right now, at least a minimum of anywhere from 40 to 60% of the young ladies and men, sexual abuse. It's rampant in our culture. Mm-hmm. Our culture has gotten so nasty, and it's just absolutely epidemic, and it happened back in our day. But today it's an epidemic. And so we have to show and tell people that, look, this is not what happened to you. This is what I said to that young lady. What happened to you doesn't define who you are. What defines who you are is what Christ did for you. And he loved you so much that while you were rejecting him, that he died for you. He came for you to bring you into his family. And that doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't. I'm not going to lie to you. I still, man, there's still days that I hurt over things that I did and have, and what's been done to me. But I also have to remember that he is who he claimed to be. And by having that, it just makes it bearable.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yeah. So the expressions that this caller shared here, she's not beyond hope.
Oh my goodness.
There is hope that is available, and it's certainly keeping the object of our hope upon Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And now I have to hasten to add that if you're in a relationship where you are being abused and that type of a thing, God doesn't call for that. You have to remove yourself from circumstances and situations I'm abusing this and I'm doing drugs and this sort of a thing. Well, guess what? I better remove myself from that circumstance and situation and get away from it because I know that there's certain things that I have to do to deal with certain issues, and that's what God says, just flee. Sometimes I got to run from certain circumstances and situations.
In a short time, we'll be giving Carl's website here again as well, and if you want to follow up through their ministry as well, you may do that. Josh is calling from Sandusky, Ohio. You're on the air.
Yes, hi. How are you guys doing today?
Doing well. We're down to a minute. Go ahead, Josh.
Okay, well, I just wanted to encourage you, brother. I've been sitting here driving from Fremont to Sandusky and crying the whole way. I associate with so many things that have been said. I follow Jesus, keep it real. I'm out here working for, doing remodels for retirees that are on fixed incomes that have critical need issues.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't make much, but, I follow Jesus, and I'm originally from Oregon State, and when I was 7 years old, my parents split up. I went to go live with my grandparents in Japan, who were missionaries, and started an orphanage an hour from Nagasaki in 49.
Josh, I wish we could hear more of the story. We're down to less than half a minute here. Radio time is unforgiving.
Josh, thank you for your honesty, man. I get it. If you read some more of my notes this whole time, I understand the tears thing. I found out how big of a baby that I really am, but I've also found out that even in the midst of the tears, that God is there. He's never going to leave you. I have to end with that. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you.
Amen. Amen. Carl Kirby, our guest today, his website, the letter R, the word for, F-O-R, letter H.org, R4H.org. If you want more information on that homeschool conference he's speaking at, I-C-H-E.org. But be in contact with their ministry. Carl's going to be with me on TV 30 tonight at 7 o'clock, streamed at vcyamerica.tv. Carl, thanks so much.
Oh, man, thank you.
Folks, thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.